Scripture reading for tonight's lesson comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. That's Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
I'm really glad to be with you tonight. I feel like I should have been here a few weeks ago, since we are leaving Thursday. Our date for leaving has came suddenly upon us. They originally said that we would be closing out on our house the 21st of the month, and so it turns out that we are doing that on the 13th. And so that's cut into our time considerably. The coming to this decision to move was not an easy one. I'm leaving our three daughters and their families up here, three sisters and a brother up here, and a host of Christian friends and family all over the Ohio, West Virginia area. And so it's been, sometimes I think I need my head examined, and you probably thought that for a long time. But, you know, you arrive at these kind of decisions and you go ahead with them, and so this is the point where we are now that we will be moving this very week. My lesson tonight is a sermon that was delivered sometime before 1918. It was preached by J.M. Rhine, the man out at the Salem congregation who gave a part of his farm to build a meeting house and provide a cemetery there at Bowman Ridge and Sally's Backbone. It was preached before 1918, simply because the book that my son found it in was printed in 1918. And Brother Ryan died in 1928. And so this sermon is at nearly 100 years old, perhaps is much older than that. You know, sermons get passed on from generation to generation. We don't have, as Solomon said, the making of books, there is no end, and there is nothing new under the sun. And so we don't preach new sermons, we just recycle them and put modern terms to them and quote the old Bible passages, and it's the same sermon with a new suit. So the title of this sermon is The Value of a Righteous Life. And I thought that would be very appropriate to leave on. I preached this morning at the Salem congregation. I hate leaving the church there. They have been awfully good to Judy and I. And God has blessed us greatly in the time that we have been in the Ohio Valley. 21 years in September since we moved here and started with, of course, this congregation and began the School of Preaching. And we have had a lot of good men go through the school, and many of them are very successful in their preaching. Others are not, but they have the value of that good education, and I know will be of good service to God's people wherever they are. But a righteous life is something that is hard to find. When we think about righteousness, Brother Ryan started out his sermon by pointing out several examples of people who were righteous. And the first he cited were Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. They were described to be righteous people. You'll remember that Zacharias was a priest of God, of the tribe of Levi, and he was fulfilling his course, that is, his designated time of performing service in the temple when the first chapter of Luke was written. And Elizabeth also was from the tribe of Levi, and thus was from priestly descent. They were certainly valuable people in God's kingdom at that time. We go backward to the beginning book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, and we have a character by the name of Noah. Noah, it says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah, twice it says, that he did all that God commanded of him. When you read through the scriptures, you find out that righteousness and obedience are basically one and the same. You can't be righteous without being obedient, and you can't be obedient without becoming righteous. And so Noah was one who served his generation by being a righteous man that God could use to spare the ancient world from, that is, the totality of the world, from the flood. In the book of James, chapter 2, and verse 23, we run across Elijah. And James says of Elijah, or rather Abraham, I'm sorry, he talked about Elijah later, but Abraham was a righteous man. It was his obedience was and belief in God was imputed or accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Being able to be called a friend of God is a very special tribute. It was said of Abraham twice that he was God's friend. I think if we all could have written on our tombstone that epitaph, "He was a friend of God," that would be the greatest tribute that could ever be paid to us by any person in this world. But God knows the righteous. The value of righteous people is immeasurable. As an individual who is righteous, serving in your community, as a person, just a person living in a congregation, in your own home, being righteous is immeasurable. Jesus said, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What good would it do for him to profit and gain the whole world, but lose his own soul?" The value of the soul is by far the greatest thing that man has. Your soul is more important to you and more valuable to you than anything that you could possess. Men compass the earth to gain wealth. Sometimes I watch on the TV shows. There's one channel that shows these people digging in the mountains in Colorado to get various gemstones out of the ground. And sometimes they get a great size piece of a gem that provides them a lot of money. And they're so excited about it, then they rush into town and get it as the assayer to give its value and so on. But the soul is not that easily weighed in the balances, is it? Only God can weigh the soul. Only God can determine whether one is truly righteous or not. A Bible verse from my childhood, my mother said, quoting from Proverbs, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor more than silver and gold." What is your name worth? People sell out for just about anything these days. But our name is valuable. Your name is worth something. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is so valuable that God said, "I want this person to live with me in eternity." A good name. A good name is a valuable thing then, and a part of being righteous. In Genesis 13, very early on, after Abraham had been called by God to go from Ur of the Chaldees to the land of Canaan, when he arrived there, his nephew Lot was with him, and God blessed them both so abundantly that their herds and flocks were so great that they were just devouring the land. And it was hard to keep the flocks and herds separated. And so Abraham, in his magnanimous way, said to Lot, "You choose which way you want to go, north, east, west, south. You look around you and see where you want to go. And you take your flocks and herds and your people and your family and household and go the way you want to go." And Abraham said, "I'll take whatever you don't." But we know the fatal decision that Lot made when the Bible says that Lot cast his tent toward Sodom. We know the outcome of that story and the great destruction of that city. He was not one who was being righteous in that decision. But the people that are approved of God are those whom God deems righteous. In the first psalm, David said, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. But the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Righteous people, God knows your way. It isn't that God should be imagined to be up in the sky as a spy on his creation, searching them out and trying to uncover their flaws. But rather, we serve a God that loves his creation, especially that spiritual creation that are his children. And God knoweth the way of the righteous. I'm glad that God knows my way. I should not be trying to hide my life from God. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they hid themselves among the trees. God asked them, "Who said that you were naked?" They knew that by their conscience that began to bother them immediately after they had sinned against the Lord. Our Father is a righteous God who watches over his righteous people with love and care and concern and tender mercy. Yes, he knows when I sin, but he also knows my heart. He knows when I repent and turn to him. He knows the tears that I shed because of my ignorance and stupidity. He knows the heart that wants to be a servant of the Lord, a servant of God, and the friend of God. But think of the value of the righteous. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said that the righteous shall inherit eternal life. Eternal life. You may inherit a lot of things. You may have been left a huge treasure by your family or by that uncle that left you a fortune. But your fortune is not near what the righteous God provides for his righteous people. You can't beat heaven. You can't get any better than that. You can't have a mansion that is more prepared for you than the one that Jesus has prepared. Let's live a righteous life. Brother Ryan talked about the value of a righteous life to a community. Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If we, as the salt of the earth, are to mix ourselves among the people. You know, salt doesn't do any good on those potatoes until you get it out of the box or out of the salt shaker. We don't want to hide our life in a box. We don't want to be shut off from people like hermits. The purpose and function of Christians is to mix and mingle among people to make them salty, to make them a sweet savor, tasting sweet to the God of heaven. And so he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and may glorify your Father which is in heaven. What a wonderful thing that God has assigned a task for the righteous. We're not here to be just lazy people. We're not to be bums in the kingdom, but we are to be people that are found to be doing good and being of service to others as we go from day to day. You cannot live a hermit life and be pleasing to God. In the sermon outline that was passed on to me, Brother Ryan quoted this passage or this verse. He said, the lives of great men all remind us that we may make our lives sublime and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time, which an erring brother seeing may take courage in his time. Who knows who is following you? Could be a child, your son, your daughter. It could be a neighbor child that is seeing how you live, the way that you conduct yourself before people, the kindness that comes from your heart, the generosity of your life that stoops and bends to help someone who is less fortunate, that needs your aid and assistance. That's the kind of person that is righteous. That's the value of a righteous life. When we take into consideration that 10 righteous men could have saved Sodom, but the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the others were destroyed by God because not even 10 righteous men could be found. What a sad state of affairs our own world is in at the present time. That heinous sin that caused those ancient cities to be lost is still a plague in our own society. It is a plague. It is not something that we should just be ambivalent about. It's not something that we should say, well, if they want to do that, that's up to them. No, it's not up to them. It is up to us to preach the righteousness and truth on that matter. Homosexuality is a thing that is displeasing to God and not something that we should simply tolerate and allow to happen. Why is it that terrible things, terrible laws are passed and we never wake up until it is too late? Look at abortion. 1974, the abortion mills have been cranking right along. Innocent babies in the womb. Millions, my friends, millions have been destroyed by abortion. It's not a pleasant thing to preach about. It's not a pleasant thing to think about. But it's something that if we have an opportunity to fight against, let's do the fighting. Fight with your vote. Fight with your letters to the editor. Fight with your letters and calls to your congressman and to our president and to various other officials that have caved in on these immoral subjects. Think of the value of a righteous soul, a righteous life to a nation. Joseph saved the people of Egypt because of his righteousness. Joseph was not born to be a hero. Joseph was hated by his brothers. His own brothers set out to kill him and would have killed him except for the intervention of another brother. And as it was, he was sold into slavery to Egypt and ended up in the household of Potiphar, where an immoral wife of Potiphar tried to make advances on this young man, Joseph. We know the story. He was cast into prison, but by revealing the dreams of the butler and the baker, and to the king, he was released from prison and promoted to the number two spot in the whole nation, second only to Pharaoh himself, and given charge of all of the agriculture of the nation. And by his conservative efforts, he preserved the nation from destruction. We think of Moses, who saved Israel from destruction. In Numbers chapter 14, the 12 spies had just returned from their foray into Israel or into Canaan. And they came back and said, the people that are living there are giants. There's no way possible that we could ever defeat them. We are but grasshoppers in their eyes. And so because of that, God was going to destroy Israel, that is the people of the descendants of Jacob. But through the intervention of Moses, God spared their lives, and that generation of unbelieving people did perish in the wilderness. But the nation itself grew and eventually entered into the land of Canaan. The influence of a righteous person is great. Think of the value of a righteous person to the world. Noah saved the human race from destruction, also, didn't he? By him finding grace in God's eyes and being obedient to the law of God, God spared Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, and they remained safe on the ark while the wicked world perished. The world was blessed through Abraham. When God chose Abraham to go into the land of Canaan, Abraham did not know what God had in store for him, but he said, among other things, that he would bless him and make his name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And through thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham and Sarah were promised a baby. 25 years after the promise, the baby finally came. And through their faith in God, that child became two children, and two children became 12 children, and the 12 became the nation of Israel, and eventually Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world through that the tribe of Judah, and he became the Savior of the world. He was the one, the ultimate one of the promise, who would save the world. And so Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. In Matthew's account, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I don't do this very often, but I want to read something to you. You say, well, I'm just an ordinary guy. I don't have any sway, an influence among people. Outside of my family and a few friends, very few people know me. I'm not one that would be of influence. Or you say, well, I'm a woman. I don't get to publicly preach and proclaim the word of God. No one will ever know me and know what I believe and what I think about. But don't underestimate yourself, and don't sell yourself short. I want to read an article that was written just a few years ago by Brother Flavel Nichols. He begins by saying, during the war between the states, a young woman learned the truth and obeyed the gospel. Her sweetheart, J.H. Holbrook, was a Confederate soldier. He was captured by the Union Army and kept a prisoner in Michigan until the war was over. He was given a ticket to Nashville and $2.50, and from there he returned to Centerville, Tennessee, and found what was left of his home and family. He was reunited with his girlfriend, and they married. Mr. Holbrook's new wife studied the Bible with him, and he soon became a Christian. He thought the truth was so good and so simple that he began to teach and baptize many of his friends and neighbors. Then he began to preach, but he recognized his need for more training. So he enrolled in Mars Hill Bible School and was taught and trained by T.B. Larimore. Brother T.B. Larimore also died in 1928 in California. But upon completing his studies at Mars Hill, Mr. Holbrook and his wife chose to move farther south rather than going back to Tennessee. And they went into Walker, Marion, Fayette, and Lamar counties in Alabama. Of his many converts were Charlie Alexander Wheeler and his wife. Mr. Wheeler, after obeying the gospel, soon began preaching to others. He started more than 100 congregations, and he baptized more than 6,000 people. But wait, Brother Nichols says, the story doesn't end there. One of those 6,000 baptisms was my father, the late Gus Nichols. And under my father's preaching, 12,000 people were baptized into Christ. And how many of those 12,000 began to preach the glorious gospel of Christ? No one can know the exact number, but I personally know of several who did. I am one whom he baptized and whom he encouraged to preach the gospel. Brother Nichols, if I remember correctly, had 8 children, 4 boys and 4 girls. All 4 of the boys were gospel preachers. All 4 of the girls married gospel preachers. And all of their grandsons were gospel preachers. He said, under my preaching, about 3,000 have been baptized into Christ. Among the number, that number, a few have gone in to preach the gospel. Only eternity will reveal the total results of the conversion of that one girl during the war between the states over 150 years ago. But at least 21,000 people have already become Christians through this single thread in the fabric of her influence. Go and do thou likewise, Luke 10:37. For you are important too. Brother Nichols closes with this statement. Dear reader, if you go to heaven, others probably will be saved because of you. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? 1 Corinthians 7:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Even only one person can be a huge influence for good in this world. Don't sell yourself short. As a boy or girl who has given your life to Christ, as a young man or young woman that perhaps is thinking of marriage or being married soon, don't underestimate your influence. You be the one that influences the person that you're going to marry. You be the influence. You be the stalwart, righteous Christian, the soldier that God needs in his army. When this life is over, God will reward the righteous. We want to hear our Father say, come thou faithful, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. We want to hear him say, come and I will give you rest. Jesus died for us. We are to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. And where I go, you cannot come. John 8 and verse 24. Luke in chapter 13 twice said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. This evening, if you are one who believes in Christ and is willing to repent of your sin, that is, turn away from sinful things, and live a righteous life. Won't you come forward when the invitation song is sung and make that good confession before this body of people? I want you to know that if you're embarrassed, if you are timid, if you are shy, there is not one single soul in this auditorium that is going to speak against you. Every one of them will hug you and love you and help you and encourage you and pick you up if you fall and hold your hand and help you through the end of your days to that land of promise. Don't let somebody deviate your mind from the truth. The things that I have said are right there in the Bible. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, what more do you need? Who do you have to go and consult that will make that Bible verse any plainer than what it is? The Bible is written in such a way that we can understand it. God has given us a sound mind and a mind able to reason the Scriptures. And it doesn't take a lot of wisdom to know that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he that doesn't believe is going to be lost. And so, won't you at this time come to the front of this building, make your good confession, just as Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and as the eunuch did on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Won't you do that? Saul knew the immediacy of gospel obedience when he was told, "Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Right now, you can go on your way rejoicing if you will surrender your life to Jesus in just that way. He's not going to ask you to climb a high mountain or swim a broad river or to walk across the desert on your hands and knees. He simply asks you to believe in him. We're going to sing the good song of invitation. Won't you come while we stand and sing?